The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Psalm 32 is where we are. This morning, Psalm 32. If you have your Bibles, you could open up there if you would, or your device, whatever it is you use for your Bible, for your Word of God. I think you would agree with me, carrying a load, a burden, is no fun, right? And I think you would also agree with me, that was never God's intention for us, to do life, to go around weighted down with a load of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame is probably one of the heaviest burdens a person can deal with and carry in this life. And I think it would be safe to say that David was quite familiar with carrying the heavy load, the overwhelming burden of guilt and shame. In 2 Samuel chapters 10 and 11, it tells a story that most of us are all too familiar with. And it's the story of David and Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. We're familiar with that. It seems like if you grew up in church and going to Sunday school, one of the stories you always were sure to be taught was the story about David and Goliath, and then there was always the story of David and Bathsheba. Now, commentators across the board pretty much are in agreement, the scholars, that Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are connected. Psalm 51 deals with David's ordeal with Bathsheba, Uriah, and so does Psalm 32. It is believed that Psalm 51 was recorded by David shortly after the prophet Nathan had confronted him and kind of gave him the little thing about, you know, such and such has happened, and there's been this unjust act taken place by a man, and David is angered by what the prophet is saying to him. And David, the man after God's own heart, David, the man who was blessed by the Lord, David, the author of so many wonderful songs in this ancient hymnal known as Psalms, hears from the prophet Nathan, David, you're the man. And he's confronted. We find out through Scripture that David, for close to a year, had tried to cover up and conceal what he had done. Let me just say it in case you're not familiar with the story. Adultery with Bathsheba, basically committing murder with her husband to get him out of the picture so that she could somehow lawfully become his wife. And so for approximately a year, David lived in rebellion against God, stubbornly refusing to deal with his sin. During this time, he experienced the turmoil of unconfessed sin, and that's what we're going to be looking at in this 32nd Psalm. And finally, after being confronted by the prophet, he acknowledges his transgression and confesses it to God. His sincere confession, again, is what's recorded in Psalm 51. Now, the reason that Psalm 32 is believed to be connected to Psalm 51 is because in that 13th verse of that 51st Psalm, David makes a declaration and he vows to instruct others in their wrongdoing so that they don't go down the same road that he has gone down. Psalm 32 is the follow-up of that vow. Okay, so Psalm 51 happened first, and then sometime later, David follows up on the vow that he has made to instruct others, other wrongdoers, others who have transgressed against God to don't do what he did. Basically, David is in short saying, in our own language, in vernacular, it doesn't pay to cover up your sin. It'll get you down. And so this is what we have here. Psalm 32 it says here underneath the, you know, that it says it's a Psalm of David, right? And then some of your Bibles, if not all of your Bibles, will say a maskil. And so what is that? Well, it is believed that this is the Hebrew way of saying that it is to be instructional in nature. Yes, it's a song, and we're going to see that it starts off on a celebrative note, but all through the psalm, all 11 verses, the intention by David is to bring instruction. So it's instructional by nature, and that's what that maskil actually means. And so this being the fulfillment of that, it's instructional to us. And so when you do come to the Lord and come clean, you will find that God is waiting to forgive. And this is what David is wanting to get across to us. We don't have to be afraid to come clean before God. When you do, you'll find that God is waiting to forgive, waiting to cleanse you, to remove your guilt, and to restore you back into fellowship with Him. Because if whether you realize it or not, when you mess up and do not go to God and confess and get right and clean before Him, fellowship is broken between the two of you. There is a price to pay when that takes place. And David is saying it doesn't have to happen. You don't have to stay in there. You can get fellowship restored. You can get in a right place, in good standing, right standing, once again with the Lord, and begin to enjoy once again true peace and contentment. Is there anybody in the room who likes peace? Anybody in the room like contentment? We all do, don't we? And so let's dive in to see how this maskil psalm can help us heed David's instruction, and so that we don't go down the same road that David went down. The first thing that we notice is that repentance brings God's blessing. Look at the first couple of verses with me. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. David's song about forgiveness begins with a celebration of relief. That's what is being said to us in these first couple of verses. It's kind of like David is saying, ah, so glad I've taken care of that. Because man, did it have me down. Here I was trying to cover my own sin, and I find out that I can't do it. Only God can cover it in the right kind of way. And so this song is exactly that. It's a celebration of relief, which he found in God's forgiveness of his transgression. We know this because the psalm here begins the very same way Psalm 1 begins. Remember, that's where we started in our study of Psalms. Blessed is the one. And if you'll remember in the Hebrew what that was actually saying to us, oh, the happiness many times over. That's how we know that this is David celebrating. This is David shouting at the top of his lungs, singing, hallelujah, free at last, free at last, free at last. Oh, the happiness many times over. David is rejoicing over the removal of sins that once had him pinned to the mat of guilt and shame. And if we do not share in his celebration this morning, if we do not share in his appreciation for forgiveness, it just might be because we do not share in his understanding of sin. An understanding that is based upon the Word of God. and not our own fanciful ideas of what we might think sin is and is not. And I hope this morning you have the same understanding, the same outlook, the same attitude that David is passing on to us here from this 32nd Psalm with regards to sin. It is ugly, it is destructive, and you do not need it hanging out in your life any longer than it needs to. And so David is sharing with us and saying, you got to understand that, because that will hopefully help you come to God and get clean in repentance and confession before Him. A closer look at these verses reveals to us that David uses four different words to describe his and our failures. Look at the first one. It's in verse 1, transgressions. This word means, again, what we're going to be referring to here when I say this word means, from the original Old Testament language, the Hebrew, this word means to step over a boundary. It is to cross the line, is what it means. It speaks of open rebellion against the clear commands of the Lord. It's kind of like, here's the line. You know that's the line. You know if you cross over, you've gone against God, and you do it anyway, is what transgression means. It describes a willful act of disobedience. Still in verse 1, he uses the word sins, transgressions, and then he goes to sins. The word carries the idea, and some of you have heard this already, missing the mark. It speaks of a bent or crooked arrow that cannot fly straight. No matter how good of a shot you might think you are, you're never going to hit the bullseye because your arrow's crooked and bent. You're aiming this way and it's going to go off this way. Or it'll go off this way. And that's what comes with the meaning of this Hebrew word for sins. It pictures missing the way. Going in the wrong direction, obviously not God's direction. And then in verse 2, the NIV here anyway uses the word sin again, but it is actually a different Hebrew word for sin. Some of your translations may have the word iniquity. It's similar but different. Similar in terms of it also refers to something bent or crooked, but adds the idea of something that is warped or distorted. This word refers to our very nature, which is warped and distorted and bent toward doing evil. No amens on that one. But we all know it's true, don't we? In verse 2 again, it talks about deceit, and this word means exactly that. Deceitful. It refers to that which is dishonest and deceptive, and includes, in some cases, as it does here in the 32nd Psalm, self-deception. David tells us that while all of these terrible aspects of sin are a part of our lives, he is letting us know and giving us good news, filling it up now with a bunch of hope. He is letting us know, but it can be taken care of. And that is so hopeful, isn't it? And getting them dealt with by taking them to the Lord is the key to spiritual peace and contentment. Notice what he says about each one of these spiritual problems. Let's go back to verse 1 where he says transgression can be forgiven. This word means to lift up and bear away. Woo! Hallelujah. Our defiance can be removed. And then he says that sin can be covered. Now, please understand, this does not mean involve the idea of sweeping it under the carpet. That's what David had been trying to do. It's what David found out wasn't working. This involves it being covered, especially as it would relate to us New Testament followers of Christ, being covered by the blood of our Savior that was shed at Calvary. Our mess-ups can be covered. In that great chapter of Romans chapter 4, where Paul deals with that amazing subject and doctrine known as justification. Which means what? So good. You know, the guys last night got it down too. You're right in there with them. Good for you. Just as if it never happened. In that fourth chapter of Romans, where Paul deals with justification, in case you weren't aware of it, he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Covered. In verse 2, where we find that other word for sin or iniquity, it lets us know that it cannot be counted against us. To help us understand that, imagine with me if you pulled out of your purse or your wallet, your debit card, and you're at the grocery store and you've got a basket full of groceries, and you go up there and you use your debit card and you find out that the bank is not going to charge it to your account. How pleased would you be? Yeah. And that's what God is saying. See, you have sin in your life, and it, outside, if it wasn't for what Jesus has done for us, would be charged to your account. And God says, but because you have put your trust in him, and because you're covered by the blood of our Savior, it's no longer going to be counted and debited to you, not charged to your account. Now, that does not mean that we go out and sin more. It means that we go to him more and enjoy more peace and contentment many times over. Amen? That's what that means. And then again in verse 2, our heart can be free from all deceit, is what we are being told. Our hearts can be free from spiritual deception. We can be open and honest before our God, which is what he is wanting. Now, have you noticed that so few ever seem to be really satisfied anymore? Everyone wants more than what they have. If they could just get a bigger this and a better that, when they achieve some of those goals and attain some of those things thereafter, when it's all said and done, still discontented, still just as dissatisfied, and still just as disappointed. There is always something more that they must have. The problem with that is because our peace and contentment can never be found in those things, it would come across to the one who thinks that they can be found in things. Peace and contentment in their genuine form seem to become so elusive and evasive at that point. And if one stays there too long, they begin to lose hope. Begin to live in a place of turmoil and thinking that this is all there is to life and nothing could be further from the truth, church. Joy is absent. Peace nowhere to be found. And God says, that's not how I intended you to live. And so come to me. I'm not going to kick you out. I want you to come, and I want you to be free and open and transparent and honest and confess it. Not because I don't know what you've done, but it's because you need to confess it and you need to get it out there and receive some healing so that you can once again know joy and true peace and real contentment. As we've discussed in the past, real contentment doesn't figure in dollars and cents. Real contentment is spiritual in nature. Amen? The quest for more in the material world, hear this, everybody, please. Hear this. The quest for more in this material world is merely a symptom of a spiritual poverty. I just want to bring a little bit more emphasis to that. If you're here this morning, and if you've been caught up in this whole thing of not being satisfied because of what you don't have, that is a direct evidence of your spiritual poverty. It is saying to you, louder than anything could say to you, where you are not with your God. He is telling us that spiritual contentment is found and can only be found in spiritual cleansing. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, not in the world kind of way, spiritually speaking, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. May I dare say to us, church, there is no richer commodity available to anybody on the planet than mercy. Mercy. May your life be filled with His mercy. And if it is, and when it is, you'll be rich in Him. If we could learn to accept the fact that we have been cleansed and forgiven by God, that our spiritual bankruptcy has been dealt with, and that God has washed away every stain, then and only then will we be able to enjoy true spiritual health, contentment, and peace of heart. In the next few verses, verses 3 through 5, David turns to and recalls his anguished past and talks about that to us, letting us know, point number 2, the bitter price of concealed sin. You want to cover it up, there will be a bitter price to pay. Look at verses 3 and 4, first of all, with me. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, and as in the heat of summer. The happiness that David once, that he was now currently experiencing here in Psalm 32, as he wrote these words, was a far cry from what he had previously experienced when he was harboring his sin. Before he repented and received forgiveness, it can truly, I think, can be said and spoken of for David, and it would be true for us, it is a time of agony. After Uriah was dead, and Bathsheba was lawfully made David's wife, he thought he had successfully hidden what he had done. Instead, you know what he accomplished doing? What David accomplished was bringing into his life, inviting into his heart, into his spirit, the demons of guilt and shame. Thinking he was getting away with something, he was not getting away with anything. He had opened himself up to guilt and shame, which pursued him, as he writes for us, every waking moment And I have no doubt thinking, probably including his trying to get some sleep. Every waking moment and every sleeping moment, or the lack thereof, as he tosses and turns for close to a year. David describes how it felt to be relentlessly dogged by guilt in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. In the Hebrew, that is actually kind of saying he was growing old before his time. He was becoming aged and decrepit, so to speak, because of the weight of the guilt and the shame and the agony it was bringing through my groaning all day long, he says. The sense of being prematurely old, constant groaning, the feeling of heaviness, the sense of being spiritually parched and destitute are all the handiwork of guilt and shame. And so nobody in the room is going to raise their hand and say, yeah, sign me up for that. We wouldn't do that, but can we be honest for a moment? It's what we do. Come on, church. As we cover and harbor and don't come clean and honest and transparent before our God, not understanding and not realizing the damage that it is doing to our hearts or to our spirits, to our relationship with Him. God's hand of conviction was heavy upon David day and night. And it says that he felt like he was drying up like a brook in a time of drought. Some people who go to the doctor are pretty good about that, right? Feeling a symptom, not feeling good about this, a little concerned about that, and so we rush off to the doctor. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that same kind of motivation and zeal when we're experiencing the symptom of covered sin and run to our God? Oh, how we need to run to Him. How did David get from the burden of guilt to the blessing of forgiveness? He leaves no doubt about the answer. It's in verse 5. Look at that with me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Basically, David is saying, and when I did, you forgave me. And not only did you forgive me, but you removed the guilt and the shame of my sin, setting me free at last. Free at last. Wow. That's good news, isn't it, church? He removed from burden to blessing through confession. This truth is very clear when we reduce verse 5 to just two phrases. It simply is this: I acknowledged, you forgave. Never forget that, church. I acknowledged, you forgave. And with forgiveness comes freedom and peace and contentment. What does it mean to confess our sins? We looked at this a little while back. And we learned from 1 John 1:9 when it says that if we confess our sins before God, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we learned that what that actually means is that we come into agreement with what God says about our sin. You see, for David, for close to a year, he had been, as it were, on opposite sides of the fence from God. Here's God over here saying, David, here's what is the problem. Here's what I think about your sin. And David's over here on the other side of the fence, rebelling against that, denying that, somehow trying to find rationalization and trying to find excuses for why he was okay. And he knew he wasn't okay. David finally comes around after being confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he comes to a place where he confesses, because he is now agreeing with what God has been saying about his sin. It's the best thing that David could have ever done. And so it's kind of like David crossed over onto this side of the fence and joined with God in that. Wow. This is what it means to confess, church, to agree with what God says about whatever it is you've messed up with. And when he finally came to the point of confession, at that point, David stopped fighting against God. God forgave completely. You know why? Because David confessed completely. David learned that he may have tried to cover his sin, but only God could truly cover the sin. The relief that came to David through confession is available to every single one of us. The Apostle John declares, I'm going to read now for you or quote, you know, 1 John 1:9, the whole thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if God says you are forgiven, guess what? Then you are forgiven. So don't try to resurrect what God has already buried. In fact, I think it is sheer pride and arrogance to cling to guilt and shame from the past when God has promised to forgive those things that we have repented of. We need to do what David has done. Follow his example. When shame and guilt are getting you down, and then call to mind and remember, as David called to mind and remembered, the mercy of our Master, the grace of our God, and the kindness of our King. Amen. Continuing with this instructional song and with the wisdom of experience, David lets us know that confession is a time of mercy, is a time of songs of deliverance. It's confession time, mercy time, songs of deliverance time. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David issues an invitation. He urges all God's people to pray. Even in the midst of a great, mighty flood of waters, which I think David is his Hebrew poetic way of talking about the rise of judgment, the turmoil, and the agony. And I'm even wondering, I don't know this, this is just thinking out loud, if David maybe perhaps has in mind going back to Noah's time and to the flood that covered the earth. That was a flood of judgment, wasn't it? But God's mercy was good on Noah and his family. And David is basically saying to us, if we will come to him, then he will protect us, guide us, cover us, deliver us from the mighty floods of water. He promises that when this is done, confession, repentance, God will provide the same deliverance to us that he brought to David, that he brought to Noah, that he wants to bring to your life. David's sighing has been replaced by singing. He is surrounded, he says, by songs of deliverance. And wherever he turns, he discovers something to sing about. Hasn't always been that way in David's life. Prior to his confession, everywhere he looked, everywhere he turned, was something that reminded him of his sin, where he would hang his head in guilt and shame and continue to feel older and older and older, experiencing the agony of harbored sin. Concealed sin. But now, since he's come to God, since he's confessed it, everywhere he turns, he's reminded of God's mercy. He's reminded of God's grace. He's reminded of God's love. And all he can do is sing songs of deliverance. He says that we must come and look for God and pray and confess while he may be found. This has two possible meanings for us. It says, when God may be found, Isaiah writes, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The other could meaning, or maybe there's just involves both, is basically David is saying you can be sure that your sins will find you out. David is no longer afraid. If fear was somehow a part of the factor that kept David from going to his God, from somehow, even though David knew that God is all-knowing and sovereign and was aware of what he had done, but something about us in our sin nature, you guys, I think you are aware of this, that it's just admitting it is hard to do. Probably because of our pride and our egos and whatever else you want to throw in there, admitting that is hard to do. And David struggled with that. And maybe there was a factor of fear that kept him from going to God and just coming clean and spilling it out there. But David at this point is no longer afraid. Fear is no longer stopping him. He has found out that the presence of God is not a scary place. David says it was his hiding place. You do not need to be afraid to go into the presence of God and admit what you've done. Do it. Because you'll find that in that presence and before his throne, as you are confessing, not a scary place. Be the best place you could find yourself. Becomes the hiding place, the secure place, the safe place, the place of joy, the place of peace and contentment found in his presence. Don't fear him. Go close to him. Don't do what Adam did in the garden and flee God when you know you've messed up. Run to God when you've messed up. The next statement that David makes, or not that is recorded here in verse 8, is actually God's answer to David's invitation. Basically, David is saying, all of you, or the Lord saying, who have an ear to hear, as if God is saying to us, confession time is mercy time, is songs of deliverance time, is guidance and counsel time. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's amazing. Because previously, it was the heavy hand of God on David, but now it's the loving eye of God leading and guiding and counseling David in his day. Changes everything, folks. The Lord promises His guidance and counsel. God does want to guide us. This implies extreme closeness. It implies amazing relationship and fellowship with Him. With the eyes of God, God could give David and us, in terms of guidance, a warning look or a warming look or maybe even a welcoming look. How many of you remember when you were kids and you knew you messed up and you were looking at your parents and it was the look that said it all, isn't it? For some of you, especially from your dads, it was just the look, right? Or over the teacher or a coach, whatever, somebody you know, the boss, maybe even today as an adult, the look speaks volumes. The look that says, I don't know about you. Or the look that says, I love you. God is saying, I love you. And I want to guide you. He doesn't want to do it with a heavy hand. He wants to do it with loving eyes. Are you letting Him guide you in that way today? Or you just end up settling for the heavy hand because you've harbored your sin and won't confess it before Him. It's no wonder that David ends the psalm in verse 11, having said in verse 9 and 10, do not be like the horse or mule. He's saying, don't get stubborn. Basically, and you've heard me say it like this before, don't let sin make you stupid. Don't be like the donkey, don't be like the mule, don't be like the wild horse who has to be controlled by the bit and bridle. Then he says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Yes. And then verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Sing. You righteous, sing. All you who are upright in heart, rejoice. The past is forgiven. The present is to be joyful. And the future is secure for the repentant heart in the hands of God. Are you content in the Lord today? Or is there an uneasiness in your soul and spirit because you know that all is not well between you and God? We have a lot of reasons to be happy and have joy, yet many Christians rarely even can smile. And some look like they're some of the saddest people on the planet. Sad to say, churches are filled with believers that are consistently cranky, critical, caustic, toxic, and condemning. Come on! And is it any wonder that people don't want to hang around them or go to their churches? Hopefully, this kind of behavior does not describe you. Have you lost your joy? If so, there is usually a reason, and the reason usually is and comes down to unconfessed sin. Lillian Persaud was a phone operator back in the days when we still used to use telephone booths. How many remember those things? You older ones do, yeah. You younger ones are saying, what? What is that? She shares this story. She was an operator in the state of New York. And she says that a guy had gotten on there from a telephone booth and he was talking, doing some long distance, and he had extended whatever he had money in there for. And so she was very nicely and kindly encouraging him as she would break into the conversation circle, "Would you please enter some coins to cover your costs?" He got very irate, very upset, began to become very verbally abusive to her, and then slammed the phone. She says a few seconds later, that guy was back on her line. And he said, "Ma'am," he's a little calmer now, "would you please let me out of the phone booths? I'll pay whatever it is I need to pay. Just let me out of the phone booth." Somehow, he had this idea, because he couldn't get out, that she had control of the door. She says, "I'll pay. Just let me out." And so he did, and she just kind of very kindly, gently said, "Just give the door a good swift kick and it'll open for you." Our sins will entrap us. You might have thought that they're going to bring you some fun and some joy and some pleasure. No, such is never the case. Oh, it may have been fun for a little bit, but there is a price to pay. And sin has one goal in mind, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy, to trap you, leaving you miserable and loaded down with guilt and shame. Deliverance comes from seeking God's forgiveness and accepting His word. You are truly forgiven when we come clean and confess and repent. And when we do, we can truly enjoy God's deliverance, His peace, and His contentment. And so this morning, I just simply ask, have you done that? Are you experiencing His genuine, complete peace and contentment? Or is there something that you've been covering up? Something you haven't come clean on? I encourage you to do that today. God's waiting. His arms are open. He's not going to put you down. He's not going to kick you away. He's waiting. If you acknowledge it, He will forgive it. That's who He is. Father, we just come before You this morning and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this 30-second psalm. We thank You that David took time to write this instructional ancient hymn for us. It does not pay to harbor our sin. Where the joy is, where the peace is, where the freedom, peace, and contentment are, is found in You. May we come before You, God, bearing it all, confessing it all, acknowledging it all, and You will completely forgive it all. And we will experience once again joy and peace and contentment that are found only in You. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to